there. Luke 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered or enrolled. Anytime you collect a tax, you have to make a census first. You have to have an enrollment. And so this shows that God approves of taxes. Did y'all hear what I said? This shows that government, civil government, is a gift of God. Otherwise, Jesus would not have submitted to this and his folks. Now, you could say, well, he came to stop taxes. No, he didn't. Actually, the Bible's very clear about this. We owe Caesar four things: fear, honor, taxes, and tribute. Those are the four things that we owe to Caesar. So that's by God's will. This is not written by Caesar, it's written by God. That, first of all, you give him fear because of his jurisdiction. In other words, wherever his law is, wherever his jurisdiction is, you fear him because he has a sword to punish the wicked and to protect the righteous. So that's the first thing, is you fear him. The second thing is you honor him. You have to honor him because he's been made a trustee by God. It isn't his own idea. In other words, civil government is not an option. There will always be civil government as long as this world lasts. However, it only lasts as long as this world lasts. Then it doesn't continue any further. So the first thing is fear. You fear him because he has a sword. But he has a sword that's limited to his jurisdiction. It can only stop bad people, and it can only protect good people. Now, if he oversteps it, then God will deal with him. God has his own ways and means of dealing with Caesar. Now, we happen to be Caesar. We the people, government of the people, for the people, by the people. We're actually under God's discipline as well, to stop bad people and to protect good people. So that's all government is about. Government is a sword, it's power, it's nothing else. Under a law, that law is established by nature. Doesn't matter what laws Caesar makes up, they all have to agree with God's law. All power is from God. There is no power to do wrong. Caesar has no power. He can't say, well, I think I'll abuse my power. You can abuse his power, but you'll have to deal with God when you do. And God does not want us to go against Caesar, as long as Caesar, of course, is under God in his office. If Caesar abuses his power, which he does all the time, but if Caesar abuses his power, you're not bound. I just want you to understand what I just said. You're not bound. You are not bound to obey Caesar when Caesar disobeys God. In other words, you're bound to obey the office that God set up, but not the person that fills the office. Office holders often abuse their office, but the office itself is from God. So the office of Caesar is stop bad guys. And you've never had a Caesar that's ever said, I'm actually stopping all the good guys and killing off all the bad guys. Even if he was doing that, they never say that. Because God has given them that discipline. And it's important then to realize that Jesus Christ was born at tax time. I believe he was born April 15th. I believe he literally was born on the day of taxes. Not so that you would resent him, but that so you'd realize that Jesus came because he wants to support Caesar. What are taxes for? They're actually for stopping bad guys and protecting good guys. That's all. There's nothing more to government. Just explained it in two words. Stop, protect. That's it. He threatens the bad guys, and then he punishes them when they do bad. And then he simply commends the good guys. You know, that's where freedom comes from. If you disobey the law, you meet his sword. If you don't, he keeps his sword in his pocket. So you'll notice when you came here today, nobody stopped you. Why? Because you kept the law. As long as you don't break the law, you don't even talk to Caesar. He has nothing to do with your life. Because God has everything else. Caesar doesn't have your conscience, he doesn't have your heart, he doesn't have your soul, he doesn't have all your free exercises, worship, edifying, loving the brethren, testimony to the world, missions. Caesar has nothing to do with those items. He only has to do with non-spiritual things, common things, temporal things. He never touches eternal things spiritual things, or what we call holy things. So we're all about both. Each one of us serves Caesar, render to him what's due, and God. What do you render? Four things: fear, honor, taxes, and tribute. Those four things are owed to Caesar. In other words, when it says owed, it means give him back what's his own. They brought Jesus a coin one day and said, you know, should we render to Caesar or to God? And he said, well, render to Caesar what's Caesar's, but then give to God what's God's. Whose image is on that coin? Well, Caesar's. Well, give it to him. Whose image is on you? God's. Then give it to him. In other words, render to God what's God's. Don't render to God what's Caesar's. Don't render to Caesar what's God's. And keep a very clear line. Jesus Christ was born deliberately under Caesar Augustus at that time in that place. Quirinius was the governor, and during his governorship of Syria, that's exactly when the first tax ever took place in the history of the world. It was a worldwide enrollment or census or tax for the entire world. And Caesar, of course, you may think he was collecting it for his own pocket, probably was. But he also had to have it for his sword in order to maintain an army and an administration and the legislative body and so on. You have to have money. And Caesar should be paid what's his. No more, but no less. So many Christians think, well, we're Christians. We don't have to be part of the government. Oh, yes, you do. Let every soul be subject. Let every soul means every. That means Christians and non-Christians. That means good people, bad people, everybody. Everybody. Let every soul be subject to the powers that be. Because there is no power except from God. There's no authority on earth except from God. Caesar has no authority except God gave it to him. So Caesar is God's Caesar. Now it's important for you to understand this because a lot of people today would like to rebel against the government because the government is corrupt. It's true, you don't have to obey a corrupt government, but you do have to obey the office, which is not corrupt. The person may be corrupt, but the office is not. Civil government is a gift from God. It's for your benefit. It stops bad guys. It protects good guys. That's all. Punishes the bad, protects the good. Punishes the bad, protects the good. The sword, then, is only to be used for that purpose. Now we know the origin of government, God. We know the purpose of government, protect bad guy, good guys, punish bad guys. And we know the destiny, it's temporal. It's only going to last till Jesus comes back. Jesus was born the King of Kings because his government, first is a spiritual government that starts in the heart, not Caesar's. Then he takes over Caesar's government later. First time he came, not. First time he came, he was no threat to Caesar. He even talked to Pilate and he said, you know, my kingdom's not of this world. I have a kingdom, but it's not of this world. When this world's done, I'll take yours. When this world is over, I'll take everything you've got. But not now. You keep your job right now because God gave it to you. You keep your job and people will pay taxes to you. And tribute. Tribute is not taxes. Tribute is when you're an alien or you've been conquered and the King of Kings, the emperor, the guy that's over you, a foreign nation. By the way, we Christians are foreigners. The aliens have to pay too. So they give a tribute. So when they would cross over the Sea of Galilee, you had to pay Rome a certain cost, a head tax. This was the tax that was set up the day Jesus was born. He was born exactly at the moment that taxes were being collected. You could say, well, that was the darkness that he came to dispel. No. Later he'll do that. But the darkness he came to dispel was in the heart. It wasn't in the world. The darkness that's in the world is nothing compared to the darkness that's in you. So Christmas is all about paying taxes. It's on December 25th for various reasons I won't go into. But it's actually not. He wasn't born December 25th. I can guarantee you he was born at tax time because he approves of government. God loves government. It's God's government. God set it up. Now you know the origin of it, the purpose of it, and the destiny of it. Someday, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to Jesus. as King of Kings. So that little baby born in a manger was no threat to Caesar at that time. But now at the end of time, he will come, and Jesus, the King of Kings, will judge every king, because he's the King of Kings. But he's first going to ask us, what about your heart? What about your soul? What about your conscience? What about your worship? What about your love to one another? What about the testimony, the mission I gave you? Did you do all that? Because that was not under Caesar. Caesar cannot reach any of the things I just mentioned. Your heart, your soul, even your free exercises, your worship, your love to one another, your testimony, your mission. He doesn't touch any of those. Government has nothing to do with anything that's holy, anything that's spiritual, and anything that's eternal. And that includes the church. The church then has nothing to do with government. The church cannot be an arm of government. It cannot be allied with government. It cannot cooperate with government. It can't make a covenant with government. It is directly under God. It's God's personal house. Every king that's ever lived has always had two governments. One was the government over everybody else, and the other was his own family, his own household. Pharaoh had his own house, his wife, his own little household stuff. Joseph was over that, but not over the wife. Every king has always had his own little property, his own little, you know, reign. But then everything else was political, personal and political, two different kingdoms. Every king that's ever lived did that. Well, this happens to belong to my family, don't touch it. So anything belonging to the king, you can't touch. Even the laws don't touch that. King Henry, you know, it doesn't matter who the king was. This part you do not touch. The rest of it's for everybody else. Queen Elizabeth, for example, today, the Queen Mother, she has Westminster Abbey and so on. She collects off of that. It has nothing to do with the government. It's just her own. She's rich because she owns her own real estate. She's got a lot of real estate. And they own much of America and part of Texas. You don't realize how far they reach. The Saudi Arabians also own much of Texas. Much of the real estate of Texas belongs to Saudi Arabia. So we are not owned by ourselves. Other people own us, and we actually made them rich. So, you see, you have to understand how God runs his own family. We're God's family. We're not made by God. We're made of God. We're not made by God. We're born of God. Do you see the difference? By nature, you're born by God. But you're going to perish then, because everything that's common, everything that's secular, everything that's temporal has to perish. That's Caesar. Caesar rules over that. Caesar is a very limited fellow. So in the year that King Caesar was ruling, he ruled all the way from 27 BC to 14 AD, a long time. Caesar Augustus, Pax Romana, he set up a beautiful kingdom. Jesus was born right in the middle of that, the King of Kings. But Caesar wasn't threatened by him. Why? Because Jesus didn't come to overthrow Caesar. Caesar was God's Caesar. And the government today is still God's government. The government today is set up by God. And that's why you owe him fear, because of his jurisdiction, only within his jurisdiction. Honor, because you must honor the trust that he has from God to punish the bad, to protect the good. That's it. Then you give him taxes to fund all of that. And then you give him tribute if you happen to be an alien. So, there you have it. Now, God wants us to do all those four things for Caesar, and Christians then cannot legitimately say, well, I don't want to pay. Well, sorry, you have to. Well, he's asking too much. That may be. He may be asking too much. That you'll have to work out in your own conscience and pay the consequences, by the way. But the only really egregious thing he does is take from God. Now, there you must not acquiesce there. You must rebel against that and say, I will not render to Caesar what I owe to God. My heart, my soul, my free exercises, all of those I will not give to Caesar. I will die before I would ever allow Caesar, because Caesar has no right to reach or take or grasp or assume jurisdiction over. So I would deny him jurisdiction. When Jesus stood before Pilate, he denied him jurisdiction. He said, you know, who are you? Are you a king of kings? You know, one that's going to threaten me? You're the king of the Jews, they say. He said, no, my kingdom's not of this world. If it were of this world, my soldiers would fight you. Believe me, I'd win. I'm not of this world. Sorry. I have a kingdom that's not of this world. Yours is of this world. I leave you alone. I'll be back later for you. But right now, I don't have any people in my kingdom. There's no point. There'd be no point. But when I get done with getting into Lou's heart, getting into Crystal's heart, when I get done and I set up my kingdom from the heart, you know, you don't set up those kind of kingdoms that I do. No, my kingdom's not like yours. You just want taxes. But in my kingdom, we set up hearts. We don't just want people to obey the sword, people to obey by fear. We want people to obey willingly, stop at stop signs because they want to, go the speed limit because they want to. You see, but Caesar, you see, he doesn't do anything because you want to. He does it because you better do it. Whether you do it legalistically or from the heart, he doesn't care. He doesn't make any distinction between Christians who want to pay their taxes and don't want to, just pay up anyway. He doesn't care if you want to obey the law or don't want to obey the law. Just, you know, keep it outward. So Caesar is not touching the heart or the soul. He doesn't care about your heart and your soul. He doesn't even care about all your free exercises that belong to God. Those are not his business. No, and by the way, no court ever has made a ruling, ever has made a ruling that said, we take over the dogma, the belief, the teachings of the church. They never do that. Even if they effectively are doing it, they're not legalistically doing it. In other words, they find another way to say, well, you didn't break this, but you broke that. For example, Jesus was killed under Caesar, and Pilate knew, I don't find any crime in him. Pilate was saying, I don't have any jurisdiction over this man, in personam, his person, or in rem, the thing, the matter. I have no subject matter jurisdiction. I can't say anything in this case. So he washed his hands, which didn't mean he was exonerated, because the Jews bribed him. Their bribe was simple. You know, Caesar, I'm going to tell you something. You don't kill this man. You don't have this man killed. I don't care what you have to trump up. We're going to throw a riot. You'll lose your job. Your whole life is over. Okay, let me think about that. Caesar was bribed by his own pride. To be a just governor, he became unjust to prove that he was just. In other words, he didn't want the Romans, he didn't want his Caesar to find out that he was a bad Caesar. He wanted his superior Caesar, he wanted him to believe that, you know, he was doing a good job. So Tiberius, who was the Caesar at the time, had Pilate appointed. He was the one that was appointing him or you know, don't worry about how corrupt those guys are or aren't. Their job is just simply, you know, stop the bad guys, protect the good guys. That's it. That's all that government is about. So every law that's passed, every judicial decision that's made, every executive branch that executes or carries out the law that the judges said was proper, that's all that they do. It just refers to your outward life. Do you all understand now what government is? Government's real simple. They got a sword. They use that sword justly, not unjustly, in order to stop bad guys, protect good guys. That's freedom. That's freedom. If you're a bad guy, no freedom. If you're a good guy, all freedom. So, keep the law. The law won't bother you. It'll never talk to you. The law will never come out. You'll never see the policeman pull his gun out as long as you keep the law. Now, of course, we know there's abusers of the office, but that's the office God set up. We're not respecting the person, but respecting the office. So when you pay your taxes, you're paying to God. Actually, God is collecting through Caesar for his own maintenance. Because after all, that government's not set up for the church. That government is set up for the world, Christians and non-Christians, everybody. Just everybody keep the law, and if you don't do it out of fear, because of the wrath of God that's in Caesar, then you ought to at least do it out of conscience. As a Christian, is, hey, obey the law. This is God's Caesar. So now, I'm going to read it again. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Why would God ruin his story that's spiritual by putting Caesar in it? Because Christianity is the only religion that is right inside time and space. Because our God is the real God, and he actually rules inside this kind of time and this kind of space. Buddhism has nothing to do with time and space. Hinduism has nothing to do with time and space. Mohammedism has nothing to do with time and space. Those religions are all non-historical. They're just simply made-up religions. This is the true religion. This one comes in the fullness of time. The King of Kings was born, just when Daniel said he would come. And Daniel knew, without knowing what he knew, Daniel knew that the words he was saying would actually apply to the Messiah. But he didn't know when 483 years would come up, the 69 years that he prophesied, until the time of Messiah. But it actually ended up right there at Caesar's time. And so Jesus was born, and he started his ministry in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. Tiberius Caesar had been ruling 15 years. And so Tiberius and Augustus, the last years of Augustus's life, Tiberius began to co-rule with him, and that's why it was 15 years. So 14 AD, the 15th year would be 29, but actually he started a little earlier, so he already had 3 years of co-rule. So in the 15th year of Tiberius's beginning, when he began, that's exactly when, by the way, Jesus was, you know, teaching in his father's house. Now, here's how the story goes. Of course, nobody's interested here in Caesar Augustus, but I just wanted to point that out, that God deliberately chose this time to mention Caesar Augustus because he's important to God, because he's one of God's Caesars. He's God's appointee. It's kind of like God has a whole bunch of little kingdoms set up on his table, and first he puts out Pharaoh, then he puts out Assyria, then he puts out Babylon, then he puts out Greece, then he puts out Rome. And so he's got all these little kingdoms. And by the way, he said, the last kingdom I'll ever put out is Rome's. So any government in the world today will always be Roman. Did you hear what I just said? I just solved all your problems because I just told you what God's already told us is there will never be a Chinese kingdom. There will never be a, you know, South Korean kingdom. Doesn't matter what bombs they come up with or whatever. Don't even think about it. God's already told you there'll only be a Roman kingdom. It's over. That's it. There's only four kingdoms since Daniel. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. Period. Over. Now, the fifth kingdom is the Christian house. That's a kingdom that has no end. That is a city with foundation. That is a different kind of kingdom. That's a spiritual kingdom. That's why Jesus was born. He is the King of Kings. Christmas, then, is all about a king coming to earth who's not like the kings of this earth, because in this kingdom, if you'll be great, you'll be a servant. Now, a servant doesn't mean just a lowly person. It actually means someone who will be meek under the authority of God to do, as a trustee, whatever God has given you to do. You are fiduciary in God's kingdom. You are entrusted with a task, a job. What is it? To worship God with all your heart and soul and strength. To love your neighbor, that is one another, right here in this room. You're to love one another. This is why he birthed you. This is what the kingdom's all about. Just coming here doesn't make you one of those. You have to voluntarily, absolutely be born of God to do this. You can't do it in your own strength. It has to be something. If you're not doing it, that means you're probably not born again. Because if you're born again and you're in love with Jesus, you're going to worship God. You're going to love the brothers and sisters. And you're going to testify to this lost and dying world, even to the death. You won't even care about your life. Now, if you do care about your life, you're still in the other kingdom. You're not yet in this kingdom. To be born again means not to be born of the flesh, but to be born of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, following the Spirit. The Spirit now becomes your whole life. That's the kingdom Jesus set up. That kingdom will take over that other kingdom. Caesar will end when this world ends, which is very soon, by the way. Caesar's almost out of juice. It's almost the plug is going to be pulled on him in a little bit. And then he'll have to turn over his kingdom to Jesus, who will turn over his kingdom after 1,000 years of reign to the Father. Jesus will set up the kind of earth that was meant to be set up by these other six kings, this 6,000 years of kings. It was meant to all of those six great kingdoms, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, those six kingdoms were meant to be like Jesus' kingdom, but they won't be. So Jesus sets up his kingdom last to show what he meant, so that he can judge them and say, you see, this was the way I meant it to be. Those others failed. Those others failed. And he will commend every king, he will commend them according to whether they measured up to God's natural order, natural light, All they have is reason. We don't expect Caesar to be a Christian. He doesn't have to be a Christian. Doesn't help if he's a Christian. Doesn't make any difference whether he's a Christian or not. He can do his job without being a Christian. He can even hate God. It doesn't make any difference. He's still a trustee of God. He's still a gift of God. And God put him there. You say, well, why doesn't God remove a Nero? Why doesn't he remove a Saddam Hussein or whatever? He does. When he's done. Whenever God is done with it, Nero cannot do anything. Saddam Hussein cannot do anything. Al-Qaeda cannot do anything. Nobody can do anything unless God approves of it. Did you hear what I said? So don't even think about this world. Don't even worry about it. You just give Caesar the four things you owe him. What are the four things? Fear, honor, taxes, tribute. You notice two of them have to do with money. In other words, government has a lot to do with money. Now, it only has to do with a sword, and it only needs enough money to run that sword. But, of course, it tries to do other things. It's natural. Anybody who can get a hold of that purse. That's why in this government, we separated the purse from the sword. We separated the executive from the legislative. You see? Now, the truth is, we've abused all of our government. You know why? You know why we have the government we have today? It's because you weren't self-governing. If you'd have done what Jesus told you to do in his kingdom, then we wouldn't need a big kingdom out there. But the reason you have a big kingdom out there is because you failed. It's not because they got strong, it's because you got weak. It's not because they were bad, it's because you were bad. It's not because they became egregious and usurping. It's because you became abdicating. You abdicated your responsibility. As Christians, if you'd have sought first the kingdom of God, you wouldn't have a big government. The reason we have big and bad government today is because you failed. You are no light. You are not salt. You should weep over that. You should realize, don't you dare criticize what Caesar has done. You did it. By letting go, by not doing what God said, by not obeying the Lord, by not worshiping God first, by not loving the brethren, and by not testifying to this lost and dying world, we now have the heavy, overburdened government that we have. Don't change the government, change your heart. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come to change Caesar. He came to change his people. He didn't come to change Caesar. He came to change the Jewish people, and he found he couldn't work with them. He just found that the Jewish people he couldn't work with. Thank God he has the church today. He can at least work with the church. See? So I'm saying it humorously, but it's not a humorous statement. It's actually a very serious statement, is that the church is supposed to be light, not darkness. Life, not death. Joy, not sadness and sorrow. The church, unfortunately, has also failed. This King of Kings, who lives in our heart and lives in our souls and lives in our lives and lives in our families and lives in our churches, ought to be breaking out into this world so that the world diminishes. But unfortunately, we haven't done our job. The bride has not made herself ready, therefore we've become whorish. The church is a whore rather than a bride. And because of that, the world is a beast rather than a lamb. But the day you become a bride, that's the day the Lamb will come back. And he will take over this world. And he will be the Lion of Judah. And he will come back a conquering. He won't come back this time to establish hearts. He'll come back to take what is his. He came to his own the first time, and his own received him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. They didn't even recognize him. He came to his own people, that is the Jewish people. He came to the Jewish people, the ones that God had set aside for his own purposes, his own personal kingdom. He said, Jewish people, at least you of all the people on the earth, you'll serve me. But they didn't. And then they were fighting with Rome. So Jesus will come back now 2,000 years later. That was just 2 days ago in God's eyes. 2 days ago, Jesus will come back on the third day. And now we're in the third day. The third day has already begun. So I don't know what time it is in the third day, but I'll bet it'll be early. I don't think it'll be a long time from now. Jesus was raised on the third day early. So I don't know what early is, but early means you better be ready. Then clean up your life. Don't keep, you know, accumulating wealth and trying to be great and famous. Just admit, you know what? I don't really know anything. Just admit to yourself, you know, I'm not good. I'm not great. I'm not smart. I'm not strong. You know what? I'm nothing. Oh, that's what he's looking for. Oh, if he could hear those words, he would be excited. See, too many of you are still trying to be good. great, smart, strong. Now, just admit you're a weakling. Admit you're stupid. Admit you don't know anything. Admit you're a failure. Admit you're weak. That's the last thing we're going to do. I will not admit that. There's a little fight in each of us. Can you feel it? That's why there's still a Caesar. Because of that, there's still a Caesar. Because Caesar's just keeping you in line externally. He's not really helping a lot, but he's keeping you in line. That's good enough. That's all God wants. Caesar will do as much as God wants. God doesn't need anything more out of Caesar. Because it's me. I'm the failure right here. If Dallas fails, it's my fault. Totally my fault. I won't even blame any other pastor in town. Though we did have a wonderful time the other night, didn't we? We had a wonderful time with the new pastor at the Hillcrest. And it was great. We have the same heart, the same mind, the same drive, the same vision. You know, it was just powerful. In minutes, we were one. That was powerful. Lou set that up. Beautiful. So just the three of us, we prayed together, you know. It's great. Because that's probably one of the best charismatic, probably the only real charismatic church in town. But anyway, it's good. So we work together because we only have one vision. But I wouldn't speak for all the other ministers because I don't know them. I don't think I even want to know them. Not because some of them aren't truthful. I'm sure there are some truthful ones out there, but they're probably small like we are. It's hard to have a big church and stay pure. Whenever you have a big church, you get a big head. It's real hard for me to go and, you know, brag and boast, you know. Well, we're running about 4,000 in Sunday school and about 15,000 in, you know, the main sanctuary in our first of 17 services. You know, we just don't have that, so I don't hang around. I don't go there because I would have nothing to say. Well, how's it going? Well, we got Tim. We got Lynn. You know, we got, you know. No, I'm not going to go and do that. But actually, the truth is, I'm very proud. I'm very proud that y'all have come on this Christmas morning. This is powerful, because you could be with your families. You made a sacrifice to come. Those that came last night made a sacrifice to come. Because I know it's so easy to put God second, last. It's so hard to put God first in your life, to say, you know, nothing really matters in this world but God. I'm going to seek His Word. I'm going to do everything I can to get as much government in me, as much word in me, as much truth in me, as much spirit in me, because I'm born of the Spirit, and I hunger to be with the children of God. I hunger to hear the words of God. I hunger to be before God so I can worship Him, edify the brethren, and testify to this lost and dying world. The best is yet to come. I know who I am. I know where I come from. I know where I'm going, and I know why I'm here. You must know that. You must know that. If you're born of the Spirit, you know it. It's not like, gee, I wonder if I am. No. If you're born of the Spirit, you don't wonder. If somebody asks the question, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not. I don't know or not, because I have a lot of struggles. You're probably not. I'm sorry, I have to say it bluntly. But the time is short, so there's no time to fool around. Here's the truth. Is if you're born again, you know it. You're full of joy. You have no fear. You're full of peace. You're full of love. You're full of worship. You want to love the brethren. You want to obey Caesar. You want to do whatever it is that you're to do within the realm that God has assigned. So you want to be together with the brethren. You want to come. You want to worship. You want to love. Nobody has to make you. It's voluntary. Besides, we don't have any tricks here. We don't have any baptismal. We don't have a cross on the wall. No stained glass windows. No pews with your name on them. We have no bowling alley in the basement. We don't have anything. We have nothing but Pastor Jim. Week after week, saying the same message, basically. That's all. Not very interesting. I don't know why you came. Because it's always the same old story. And week after week, I don't care if it's the Christmas story, the Easter story, or the, you know, what story it is, Old Testament, New Testament, it's always the same. You ever noticed? You could come one time, and that's it. You don't need to come again, because I always say the same thing. I always say, you're wicked, God's good. I always say that. Amen? You've gotten it by now. But the problem is, you got it in your head, but you need to get it in your heart. You need to get it in your life. You need to actually get it so it permeates every aspect of your being. That's why Jesus came, to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was a baby. born humble, meek, lowly. Didn't look like much, but that was the King of Kings right there, God. That was God. That little baby was God. Wasn't going to become God when he got big. He was God. He was the eternal Logos, born in time under Caesar Augustus. He wasn't born under Tiberius, he was born under Caesar Augustus. So, and it came to pass in those days. In what days? You know, when the Bible says that, it's not telling you exactly what day it is, but it's saying prophetically, it's the days Daniel was talking about. Those 483 years of the 69 times 7, that is the days he's talking about. And it came to pass in those days, just as the prophet said it would come to pass in those days, that a decree went out, a dogma. Decree in Greek is dogma. A dogma went out. He dogmatically spoke these words. This came out of Caesar's dogmatic mouth. What? I want all the world to be enrolled. Every man go to his own city. Well, you say, well, that's impossible. How could everybody go to their own home city? I mean, that would be a lot of transportation. See, it's not a problem because it wasn't wintertime. This was springtime. And so he was smart. Don't think Caesar would ever have it on Christmas. Too cold. You know, half the people stay home because of snow. Even if it didn't snow, they'd say it might have, you know, so they wouldn't have gone. No, he knows when to do it. Spring. See, in the spring of the year, that's when Jesus started his ministry, when he was about to be 30. That means that's his birthday. Spring. So if you read carefully the Gospels, you can find out that he wasn't born at this time. I can tell you why it's celebrated at this time, and it's a good reason, by the way. But it's not really literally when he was born. It's just when things started to get stirred up. That's when John the Baptist was visited by the angel, and Zechariah was in the temple at that time. That was the winter. So in 5 or 6 B.C., depending on whether it was December 25th or January 1st, somewhere there, that's when Zechariah was visited by Gabriel. And he announced to him, you know, you're going to have a son 9 months from now. And that son will be the herald or the witness to the light that's coming. Jesus is the light. Your son will be the herald, the witness. He will not be the Christ. And so John said, you know, I don't know what I am, but I know what I'm not. I know what I'm not. I'm not the Christ. I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. In other words, I'm just telling you what you aren't. You're not God. He is. You're not kings. He is. So when Jesus came into the world, it was a perfect fullness of time, just exactly at the right moment, born at tax time deliberately to show that God approves of civil government. God loves civil government. It's one of the greatest gifts of God, but it's not the greatest gift. The greatest gift is that Jesus Christ came exactly at that time to affirm and confirm Caesar. Jesus never went against the law. He never went against Caesar's law or Roman law. Or Jewish law. Jesus submitted to every Jewish law. He just didn't submit to the Jewish abuse of the law. You see, he submitted to Caiaphas in the office of high priest, but he didn't submit to Caiaphas as the high priest because Caiaphas himself was an abuser. But Jesus didn't have any problem with that. He just simply denied him jurisdiction. Whenever Pilate said this and that, Jesus just simply said, you know, my kingdom's not of this world. In other words, you have no jurisdiction. That's another way of saying you have no jurisdiction. When you say to a government, I'm not, you're basically saying you have nothing to do with me. No jurisdiction. Subject matter jurisdiction is out. You have no competence in this area. My kingdom, yes, I have it. Aren't you the king of the Jews? I am. But you don't understand. You're thinking of those Jews. I'm a different. My kingdom's not of this world. I'm for heart. You're not. I'm for souls. You're not. I'm for religious freedom. You're not. You don't have anything to do with those things. Well, Caesar actually was Pontifex Maximus. The Pope later took that term. But that was just a Caesar term. I'm the high priest of all religions. The Pope later, and even today, by the way, the Pope assumes that he's not only over all Christians, but he's over all Catholics, but he's also over all religions all over the world. Not so. You can't be. You can't be. You can't mix this world's religions, which are pure whoredom, and God's truth. Truth and error, clean and unclean, light and darkness can never be mixed. So that's why you know the Pope is an abuser. So, right, because there can only be one head of the church, and it can't be a human being. Jim Borchardt cannot be the head of the church. If there were headship, I would be fighting the Pope. If there were headship, I would not be satisfied with what I'm doing here. I would fight till I got to the top. I don't want to be second best. I want to be the best. But I am the best, right here, limited. This is all there is. There isn't anything above me. There is no Pope above me. There's no bishop above me. There's no one above me. I am everything there is. Isn't that amazing? You are everything there is. God came to establish a personal kingdom relationship, intimate with you, not with your group, not with some big mass. No, no, no. This is an individual, heart by heart, soul by soul, life by life, family by family. This is what God set up. Looks feeble, but to God, all powerful. Better to have a heart than to have 10,000 bodies that actually are hypocrites and resist you. One heart dedicated to God. That was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the first one that God had in the kingdom, and he happened to be the king. So when Jesus was born on the earth, he actually did everything that God said. He submitted to every law of man, but he never submitted to any abuse of that law. He denied jurisdiction to Pilate. He denied it to Caiaphas. He denied it to anyone who would take away what God gave him. God gave you certain things at Christmas. Don't give them up. God gave you gifts. Don't give them up. Don't ever give them back. Keep those gifts, because those gifts which put you under God set you free from everybody else. In other words, the more bondage you're in to God, the more freedom you have to everybody else. Bondage is freedom. Slavery to God is actually freedom from man. In other words, the reason you're a slave today, financially, health-wise, is because you should have been a slave to God, then you'd be free from man. But because you're a slave to man, now you lost God. You have to decide who your God is. You can only have one God. I've chosen mine to be King Jesus. King Jesus reigns in my heart, in my soul. It doesn't matter what Caesar does right now, because I give him all that he's due. I'll render unto Caesar everything that he's due. I will never give him anything that's due to God. So, I would stand as a criticism against Caesar if he would ever try to take more than he wants. And I am. I'm a prophet. I'm not only a pastor, but I'm also a prophet. I will prophesy against any Caesar that tries to seize that which belongs to God. Do you understand? I'll write. I'll act. I'll die, because I will not give up my post that God gave me. So I'm one of the most powerful persons on earth. You know why? Because I'm intimately related to Jesus Christ. Now, you ought to be the same. The reason I'm saying that is to encourage you, is you ought to be the same, with the same kind of fervor, fire, fearlessness, boldness, confidence, joy, love. In other words, Caesar has nothing to fear with me as long as he's Caesar. The minute he abuses his office, he has a lot to fear from me. Because I will not submit to him, and I won't even take up a sword to defeat him. I'll just speak against him. And my words are mightier than anybody's sword. The words of a man of God are powerful. Why? God backs them up. I don't need a sword, I have God. God just, with the word of his mouth, he can just change the whole world. Do you know that? Do you realize it's easy for me to preach and build a church? It's easy, because I don't do anything. I just talk, and God fills the talk up with work. God is the one that fills all my language. I don't have to ever have to worry. I don't have to try to say, well, Pastor Jim, thank you for... You don't have to thank me for anything. I didn't do anything. I just did my job. I voluntarily did it, but I don't want any reward because I already have my reward, Jesus. The reason I did everything is because I'm extravagant. I'm just too wealthy. I have too much. Do you know I could retire? I don't need to do what I'm doing. I can just go and retire. I do it voluntarily, always have. I never worked for money. I never tried to get a bigger church. I never tried to get anything. I never asked for a raise. I never did anything. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because I'm too rich. I'm already too blessed. Having met Jesus Christ, oh, totally, it's over. The minute I met the pearl of great price, I went and bought it and spent everything I had to get that, and now... You know, I don't have anything left for anything else because I've got everything. I got the pearl of great price. Perfect marriage, perfect friends, perfect church. Couldn't be better. I live in the perfect city, the perfect, you know, state, in the perfect country, and the you know, everything for me is perfect. This is because wherever you are, that's where God wants you. I could go to the most God-forsaken place in the world and be perfect. Wherever I am, it's perfect. Because I have a perfect God. Amen? I can go and fill any dark place with light. I can fill anything crooked and make it straight. You can give me the worst situation, and I deliberately look, actually, for bad situations. Just to prove that what I just said is actually the truth. Now, if you have faith, you don't talk that, you walk that. Christmas is all about the King coming, and once you meet the King, it's over. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So, it came to pass, it happened, just like God said, in those days that a decree went forth from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be censused, census, enrolled. In other words, a listing was made. Each person's name was put down. You know, when the government puts your name down, they capitalize your name. That's because it's not really you. It's artificial. Because you're a real person, and they can't collect the tax on you legally. Did you know that all... You, that James A. Borchert, that's, you know, capital letters, that's not me. That's artificial. That's some number. That's some, you know, ward of the state. That belongs to Washington, D.C. It does not belong to the United States Constitution. In the United States Constitution, I'm a real person. But that Constitution's set aside now. Who did it? We did. We all did. Because we abused, now we're into an abusive system. It doesn't make any difference, though. It doesn't bother me a bit. Are you hearing me? I'll submit to any law. Doesn't matter. But I'm going to obey God only. And when the government tries to take more than it's its own, I won't do it. I'll refuse. I am the boldest person on the face of the earth. There's none bolder. Nobody could say I'm more bold. No, you're not. Now, that's not a brag. That's just simply a statement of fact, meaning I'm ready to be a martyr. But I probably won't be. Why? Because I have a feeling God wants to keep a few of us around. People that are fearless. They have no fear at all. They have total love. Just total love, total happiness, total joy. I'm not mad at anybody. I don't want to overthrow anybody. I'm not trying to win anything. I'm not trying to do anything. I'm just having a good time. As I'm a worshiper of God, a lover of the brethren, a testifier about Jesus Christ to this lost and dying world. That's all I am. That's all I want to be. I'm totally content. If I drop dead in this moment, I'm happy. If I live, that's fine. I just get to serve more. I just get to be abused more. It's nothing. It doesn't mean anything to me. It's a joke to me. It's wonderful. Like Jesus, just like Paul, just like Luther, just like Wesley, just like anybody that stood up for God over the years, because I belong to another kingdom. I'm not born of this world. I've been reborn into another world. Not just talk for me. That's actually my life. It describes me. I'm saying that for your benefit. I'm not talking about myself. I'm really talking about you, because you should say, amen, pastor, that's me too. I'm like that. I'm totally sold out. I'm fearless. I'm bold. I love Jesus. I love the brethren. I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm being led of the Spirit. I'm not drawn into this world. Amen? Praise God. This is my job, is to raise up 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It doesn't matter how many. But I guarantee you I'll get one. I know I never give out a message, someone's going to be blessed. Never the word can go forth and nobody's blessed. Now, you may not get blessed. You may be sleeping. You may be, you know, off in another realm. But somebody was blessed. Otherwise, we wouldn't even have this. We're only doing this because God said, go there, sow those words, and I'll get some fruit. So somebody today is blessed beyond socks. You know, you're just like, whoa, I'm so glad I came today. I am so built up, so strong. I just feel the Spirit just whelming up in me. Who is that? Praise God. It's good. It's good. Got more customers than I thought about. So it's great, but I really don't care. I don't care if anybody raises their hand. I'm just telling you, I know. I'm certain of it. God has told me ahead of time, and I know it. every time I preach, every time I teach, every time I share the Word of God, the true Word of God, without mixture, people are blessed, saved, changed. It's impossible not to be. This census first took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria. There actually was a Quirinius. We actually have his documents, and he actually was the governor of Syria, and he actually did live at this time. And I don't want to go into what all the scholars are talking about and gabbing about. I've read all the stuff, by the way. I'm not ignorant of what's going on. I can just tell you, this is accurate. Exactly at this hour, exactly at this time, when Jesus was born, 4 BC, is exactly when Quirinius did this. Some say it was 6 AD. I dispute it. And that's why I can tell you all the things that they're talking about. But I'll just tell you, when the Bible says it, that's it. So, all the world went to be registered. The so is a duh in the Greek language. It means, but. You know, it means it's like a contrast. Wait a minute, hold, stop. All the world then, they made this census for all the world. All the world then did it. Nobody defied Rome. Everybody went to be enrolled. So it says, but then went Joseph and Mary. And Mary had to be enrolled too. It wasn't just Joseph being enrolled. Kind of like a man thing. Even though what was Mary doing? She wasn't, you know, doing anything. She was just a housewife kind of person. You know, what was she doing? Why'd she have to go? Because all the world had to be enrolled. And they wanted to know everybody. Tell them about your kids, everything. You know, well, they didn't have any kids at that point, but she was just about to have one. In fact, she had one. Just after they had enrolled, then she got Jesus. They didn't include him in the roll. Just at that time, you know, you get your baby at the end of the year, so you get a tax break on it, you know. Jesus was born just exactly at the right moment. So all the world went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Now that's quite an enrollment to make everybody go to his hometown. There's a reason for it, but I won't go into it. But everybody couldn't go to their local place. You had to go where you actually were born, where your ancestors came from. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing that you would have to go all the way back to your home, but you did. And that's how Jesus got to Bethlehem. Otherwise, he couldn't be born in Bethlehem, and then old little town of Bethlehem couldn't have been written. So you can see why that had to happen. So Micah 5:2 had to be fulfilled, and it also said he had to come out of Nazareth, which means the branch. Nazareth means the branch. Jesus is called the branch of righteousness in the Old Testament. He had to come out of Nazareth. He had to be born in Bethlehem. How can you have both? Because it actually happened just that way. He was brought into Bethlehem just at the last second, but he was from Nazareth. Because he says, I called my son out of Egypt. So he also had to go to Egypt in order to be there. So his son had to be born in Bethlehem, had to come out of Nazareth, and had to be born in Egypt, or, you know, raised in Egypt. He had to be called out. And all of that happened just as exactly God said. He set it up so that it looked contradictory, so that when it happened, you'd go, wow, that's impossible. But yeah, this guy actually fulfills all that. He actually is born here. He actually did come from there, and he actually was called out of there. Perfect. Joseph also went up from Galilee. Now, he also had to be from Galilee, of the nations. You remember it was said in the Old Testament? Remember this? Back in Isaiah 9? It said, out of Galilee of the nations, a great darkness, and the people that walked in darkness will see a great light. That was Galilee. So he had to be from Nazareth, out of Galilee, born in Bethlehem, called out of Egypt. They had to have all of that. It's impossible. It's all right there. Every bit of it's right there. Here it is. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea. So, remember, even though these people are from Judea, he's born of the city of David, he's not in Judea. He's up in Samaria. Or not Samaria, but he's up in the around Lake Tiberias. So Nazareth is right next to Lake Tiberias. That is the Sea of Galilee. But they had to go down because God wanted them to be born down there in the royal city because he's the king. How could the king be born up in Nazareth? The king had to be born down there in the royal city of David, which is Bethlehem, which is 7 miles south of Jerusalem. 7 miles south of Jerusalem, which today is held by the Arabs, the Muslims. They own that place today. It's not owned by Israel today. Isn't that interesting? Everything makes God look like he's a liar, but God always works it out so that in the end, when you check him, he always told the truth. He always knows what he's talking about. So I can tell you what's going to happen. All you got to do is read the book, and you know everything is going to happen, and it always happens just like God says. God has never yet been found to be a liar. If God put it in the Bible, that's the way it is. You show me any other human document that can prove or maintain or sustain or keep anything it's ever said. This is the only book. This you can rely upon. This you can take to the bank. This is powerful. This is guaranteed. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, house of bread. Bethlehem. Lechem is bread. Beit, that's house. Beit Lechem. So Bethlehem, that's where Jesus is born, in that little town. That Bethlehem, that city of bread, Jesus is the bread. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's everything. You just think of anything that a savior, a lord, a master, anything good, that's Jesus. Jesus is your life. Say it. He's everything to me. He's my all in all. He's my best friend. He's my beloved. Jesus, I love you. See, that kind of talk should come out of your mouth all the time. It'll change your life. Even if you don't believe it when you first say it, keep saying it until you do believe it. Because he was of the house and lineage of David. In other words, that showed that Jesus would be born of the royal family. Because remember, in the Old Testament it said, the king will come out of Bethlehem. And he will come out of the royal house of David. David's son has to sit on the throne forever and ever. And nobody had sat on that throne for 400 years. In fact, the present king was Herod. I mean, everything was against what this just said. In fact, Herod would come and try to kill the baby. I mean, it just there's no possibility for this thing to happen. But God always does what's impossible. If he could work with you, he could work with the impossible. Have you ever noticed that? If he could work with you, he could work with the impossible. How many know that you are impossible to work with? I mean, you're just really hard material to reshape. You know, it's like, this board just won't bend. No, you're perfect. That's the kind that Buddha would give up on, but God likes. God loves to have hard material. In fact, he only picks rubbish. He only picks debris. He only picks stuff that's thrown in the garbage. Thank God. You have to be a broken shard for Jesus to pick you. He will never build his kingdom out of whole pots. He will only pick you up after you've been smashed to smithereens. He will never make anything out of your life as long as you're strong. How many of you are still very strong, very smart, very controlling, very, you know, protective of your life? Well, he can't use you then. He has to have program A, which is smash and break that pot. You know, with the rod of iron, keep beating on you until you finally go, okay, I surrender, I give up. You know, that's what it is to be under the king. You have to come to him humbly and say, God, okay, I failed. Okay. Could you show mercy to me now because I'm smashed to smithereens? And God will always answer that prayer. Absolutely. That's why I did it. I only broke you up so I could heal you. I just wanted to remake you in my image. And then so you could be like me. I want to use you for my pot. I don't want you to be in the world. So he breaks your in-the-world potness, and he remakes you in a patched-up potness that serves his purposes. And I'll tell you what, the second pot's better than the first. When you're born of God, not just by God, when you're born of God, that's better. You're born of the Spirit. You're living by the Spirit. That's a lot better than having a marriage in the flesh. You can have such a happy time in this life, in this Caesar time and space life. You're going to have a wonderful, happy time as long as you're a broken pot that's been healed by Jesus. In other words, if you're in the world, but you're not of it. You're in the world, but you're not of it. You're in the world, but you're not of it. You don't compromise. You don't fear when the world fears. You don't laugh when the world laughs. You don't do anything that the world does. You're not of this world. And you're not even against the world. You're totally for the world. We're trying to help the world. There's good news here. In fact, listen carefully now, and I'm going to close. Carefully, if you listen, everything that's done here is for the good of the world. It's not just for you. It's actually for you as part of the world. It's for the whole world. Jesus came for the whole world. Rome was for the whole world. Rome made a census for the whole world. Now we have a religion for the whole world. Judaism was not. Judaism, for they don't even try to get converts today. The Jewish people just try to keep what they have their own. They don't want anyone to get in and mess it up. So they're a little bitty group. They're not trying to be big worldwide. But Christians are mission-minded. We want everybody that's in the whole inhabited world. Communists, witchcraft people, and we want them all. Well, we're a missionary-minded church. Amen? That's what Pastor Brandt and I were talking about, is that Hillcrest's original vision was not to build a big name or build a big church or be a big deal in Dallas. It was to have a worldwide calling to reach out to the world with the mission truth of Jesus Christ, led by the Spirit, completely operated by the Spirit. So away with all, you know, trying to compare yourself with some other church in town. This church is going to have a vision for reaching out to the whole world. It's a great vision, totally my vision. I believe every local church, this is exactly what he said too, every local church should be an international missionary sending church. Should not only be supporting missionaries, but be sending people out to the whole world. Lynn, you and I are going to India, right? It'll be powerful. It's powerful. Go to the world. But we're going to meet some 600 or 700, maybe even 800 pastors when we're there, teaching them the gospel of Jesus Christ. The women will be ministering to women, men with the men. It's going to be powerful what we're doing there, to not to give them the gospel, but to teach them the gospel that they have. Well, what they need is teaching. They don't need more preaching and miracles. What they need in that part of the world, they're growing like cats and dogs. I mean, it's amazing. They're flourishing there in India. Thousands and thousands every day are coming to Jesus Christ. But what's the problem is, they don't have the good, clear teaching. They don't have the teaching. They need the understanding of the teaching. So they're going to come by the droves. No, we'll bring 300 pastors. We'll bring 200 pastors. There'll be 150 pastors. So every major city that we go to, we're going to have all these pastors coming to our hotel, hearing the gospel, not preached, teached. What we need today is not more preaching. We need more teaching. We need more understanding so that we can fit it on our lives and not just get inspired and get born again and then, you know, live like hell. What we need is to be able to live like heaven, and you need that, you need teaching. Being born again is easy. That's about a one-second thing. But living it, getting all the sin out of your life so that it no longer controls you, so that the kingdom is actually set up and not just talked about, that takes a little longer. Amen? You know, because we've been at this, what, for 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 years or whatever it's been. And you know that some of you are really slow. You know who I'm talking about. I mean, you're just hardly getting it. I mean, you're just sitting there and, yeah, I got Pastor Jim's message down. You mean you can talk it, but you're not walking it. That's why we repeat the same message every week, because you haven't got it yet, you see. We're just repeating it because you're, you know, slow. You're slow. You're dull of hearing. You know, you hear it, but you're not ready to do it. It isn't the hearing of the word, it's the doing. Well done, good and faithful servant. So we don't want to wait till Jesus comes back to start doing it. Oh, I'm doing it. That's kind of like too late. I'm doing it. No, it's too late. Start now. Have fun now. For example, how many of you are totally joyous all the time? That's one of the things we've been teaching. It's just because Jesus came, joy to the world. The Lord has come. That's all. Just joy to the world. The Lord has come. Don't worry about, you know, your health and your wealth and your relationships and world economy. Don't worry about all that. That is nothing. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. The one that made you is the one that redeemed you, is the one that fills you with His Holy Spirit. What more do you want? I mean, that is so exciting, Tim. I don't care about anything else. So my marriage falls apart. So my economy doesn't work. So, you know, I'm not a great person or whatever. That doesn't mean anything. Jesus Christ came. Just that He came for me. Huh, I tell you what, that's enough to make you excited, isn't it? That's powerful. To be registered with Mary, His betrothed wife, who was with child. Notice, registered with Mary, not registered, you know, she happens to be tagging along. Mary is important too. Just like the Romans thought Mary was important, so God thinks Mary's important. And in the church, there's no male or female. In the church. Now, I'm not talking about the church government and all that kind of stuff. I'm just talking about before God, in the eyes of God, women and men are the same. No difference at all. I'm not talking about the office of pastor and stuff. That's a man thing, not a woman thing. I don't care what you know about. You're wrong. That's only for men. Men only. Why? It's just a government thing. It's a love thing. It has nothing to do with smart and holy and all that. In fact, definitely has nothing to do with that. Definitely not. I am ill-equipped to do what I'm doing. Totally ill-equipped. But that's why God uses me, is because I admit it and I know it. And I go, God, you know, I'm no good. I am worthless. And he goes, good. This kind of person I'd like to use, I get a lot of glory out of you. Man, a guy like you could make it. Anybody can make it. You'll be a real encouragement if I could only get through your, you know, wickedness. Amen? So God has to break me every day. You ever notice that about how it's going? Every day you have to be rebroken. Jim, didn't we fix you yesterday? Yes, sir. You know, and he has to readjust me every day. You got unpotted somehow. You know, somehow you got... Did you put yourself together last night when I, you know, when I tried to help you out a little bit? But don't help God. How many know that you can't put your life together? Don't know what you're doing. So it was that when they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. I'll tell you what, everything that God does, pregnancy, fullness of time, 9 months, over, exactly as God said. Now, it was completed just like the world is about to be completed right now. It's all about to be fulfilled. Daniel's 70th week, in a few years, it's going to be over. We are there at the completion. I am an end time prophet. I know that my ministry is the last days. I know that, you know, I'm not doing it right now. But I know that my whole purpose is to get you ready. Don't worry about how many people we have and so on. To get you ready because the Lord's going to come back. And when he comes back, he wants a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Those 15,000 member churches, there might not be two Christians in those churches. What he wants is a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. There's no pastor in town that has more members than I do in terms of holiness. You can have 10,000 members, but you can't minister to 10,000 members. They can only minister to a handful of people just like I do. So I might as well just start with any old group. Doesn't make any difference. Don't say, well, pick some good people. Don't need any good people. We just need any old people. I got them. Got to be any old people. Amen? It just can be anybody. Can be rich or poor, smart or dumb, fat or skinny. Doesn't make any difference. Has nothing to do with anything. Doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, how many marriages you've had, how many, you know, how many mess-ups you've made. Doesn't make any difference. God's word changes everything. The best of this world is nothing. The worst of this world is nothing. Doesn't make any difference. Worst, best, same. All he wants to do is remake everything. Make it of God. And she brought forth her firstborn son. That indicates, of course, she had other children. Now, the Roman Catholics like to think that Mary only had Jesus and that she stayed a perpetual virgin. Not true. This is her firstborn son, meaning she had others. She had daughters. She had sons. We even know who they were. Jude, James. We know that Jesus had brothers, real brothers, not just, you know, brother in the Lord kind of brothers. No, real brothers. So Jesus was part of a family. He was born into a family. Mary was the mama. She just had that firstborn, that's the one you dedicate to the Lord. She just had that firstborn son, that was Jesus. But all the rest of her sons weren't born that supernatural way. They were born regularly, and she had relationship with Joseph to get those other children. In fact, it says here that she didn't have relations until, you see, after Jesus was born, then she started to have relations. And she had children. Nothing wrong with Mary. So she's not a perpetual virgin. She's still not the Virgin Mary. She was the Virgin Mary historically, but she's not after she had other children. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. Isn't that neat? I love it. They go, at the. You don't travel in your seventh month or in your eighth month when you're pregnant. You just don't travel. If anybody here has ever had a baby, if you're in your seventh or eighth month, just stay where you are. But in this case, she had to travel in her ninth month. Just when the baby was about to be born, she takes off on a trip riding on one of those cushioned donkeys. And that baby was ready to come. Get me out of here, you know. And so Jesus said, man, what kind of ride is this? Now, don't worry, Jesus, the rest of your life will be fun. This part is a little rough, you know. So Joseph, you know, he's taking care of her. I'm sure they took their time and so on. But the point is that it's not easy to get all the way to Bethlehem when you're in your ninth month. You can't walk. I mean, of course she could, but you couldn't walk that far. It's impossible. Everything's impossible that God does. Just to show, give you hope. If your life's impossible, very good. It's the kind of thing God does. God does only the impossible. If you have an impossible life, you need a God. That God came for you. So she brought him forth. She laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I love it that God always, always works with people who have been rejected. He loves rejects. Are you a reject? Are you oddball? Are you different? Are you all alone? Are you estranged? I think this church is the only church that takes all of the debris and the leftovers and the weird ones. And the, you know, we accumulate them. We just kind of go around to the garbage cans of the other churches and pick up what we see laying there. Amen? I mean, we don't get the best. Hello? But actually, you are the best. You're actually what God's looking for is someone who's already been broken or cut off or rejected. It's exactly what God wants. Did you know that? King David built the biggest army that conquered the enemy. Saul had all the troops with the, you know, they had the uniforms and they had all the treasury and they had the palace. David was running around in caves, but David created mighty men out of the distressed, out of the indebted, out of those that were totally depressed out of their minds. That's how he built his kingdom, and they are the ones that conquer. Do you understand? You take the debris of this world. You take what no one else wants. You take what everyone else is throwing away. You take that which is cast off. You give that to God, and God does a miracle. There was no room for them in the end. There's never any room for you in this world. Then nobody's going to make room for you. You just kind of always squeeze in. Could I get in? You know, what are you doing? Get out. Keep out. You know, they don't want you in. Could I get in here? You know, but God will see to it that you make it. Even though there's no room, you'll go off to some manger somewhere. That's where God will do all his glory. He didn't even go to the inn. God didn't even go to the inn that night. He went out in the manger. He had his son born in the manger. Had 1 million angels come and sing a choir. Had some shepherds out in the field come. It was a marvelous time. Don't think God didn't have a big outfit there. He did, just nobody saw it. He always does his best work in secret, hidden from the eyes of this world, the profane eyes, the carnal eyes, the confused eyes of this world. They don't see what's going on here. They don't see what's going on in God's houses, in his little back rooms, in, you know, some little workplace. They don't see the things you do in secret. Those are the things that count in the eyes of God. Did you know that? So there was no room for him in the inn, or for them. Now, they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night, because Bethlehem is actually the place where all the sheep are raised that we sacrificed in the temple, 7 miles away. Bethlehem is actually where the lambs that would be sacrificed in the temple were raised. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the house of bread. This is where you get the bread. This is where you get the Lamb of God. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Imagine if an angel, very big person, angels are not, you know, dwarfs, they're big giants. Angels are really, really tall. So this angel came and showed up and scared them all. They were like, they were just kind of like, it was nighttime. They were dozing off, watching the sheep, you know, talking nonsense and so on. All of a sudden, an angel appears to these nobodies. Shepherding is the lowest status that anyone can have. A shepherd could never testify in court. They were so low, so worthless. Shepherds just wasteful talkers, people that have nothing to say. They just keep sheep at night. I mean, they're worthless people. God showed up to them. They're the ones that testified. The ones that couldn't testify, those are the ones that testified. Isn't that amazing? They had nobody had even listened to them, but it said it spread abroad by the shepherds. Nobody listens to shepherds. They're lower than a houseboy taking off your shoes and washing your feet in your house. A shepherd is not, it's just, you remember the Egyptians, the Egyptians despised shepherds, but all of God's people were shepherds. And God is the good shepherd. God's the shepherd. We're the sheep. Sheep are, you know, they need 7/24 care. It's always in trouble. That's us. They're always in trouble. It's always messed up. Somebody has to take care of them. Then the angel said to them, don't be afraid. Imagine saying that to people that are scared to death. Don't be afraid. Okay, I'm not. You know, they were scared. Have you ever been faced by something scary? You are scared. Unless you have God saying to you, don't. I remember once there was these two guys had the knife at my throat, and they were going to stab me for what's in my wallet. And they said, give us your wallet. No. And then I looked up at it and said, no. And then they said, don't turn your head like that. Put your head back. No. They said, are you going to give us your wallet or we're going to have to stab you? And the other guy in the car was saying, stab him quickly. Get the wallet. No, you're not going to get it. You know why you guys are here? It's because of Jesus Christ. And I just started witnessing to these guys because I had no fear. Here I am out in the middle of the country, three guys, you know, with no shirts on, and, you know, obviously for drugs and whatnot, and with a knife in their hand and a crowbar on the front seat to beat me up or whatever they had to do to get the money. And I said, do you have any money? Yes, I do. Well, give us the money. No, I won't. It's like, we can just take it from you. But you know what? God miraculously saved me. Isn't that amazing? But I had no fear. As a matter of fact, they were afraid. I told them, you know, it's okay. You're here because I've sinned. I've just been sinning. I won't tell you the story, but it's interesting. And I started confessing my sins to these guys. Yeah, I really told them that. And I'm so glad you're here. And I just started witnessing Jesus to them. Only God can do that. When you're at the point of death, you've got to know, don't be afraid. I am with you. You haven't finished your job yet. Get out there. Get going. Bro, when you survive that, you know there's a God. When you survive that, you know there's a God. I could tell you a story. That story had a good ending. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before him and said, don't be afraid, for I bring you good news, good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. All people means Dallas. All people means everybody in the world. It means the people in the titty bars. It means everybody that's doing everything wrong in this town. Good news for everybody. It's not just for the Christians, the nice people. It means all the bad stuff that's going on in this town. Do you understand? It is not for good people. We Christians are wrong. This good news of Christmas came to everybody, not just to the church. For God so loved the church. No, for God so loved the world. This is good news to all people. Tell them this good news. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Amen? Christ the Lord. What does it mean? It means Jesus Christ is born for everybody, for good news, not to punish anybody. Jesus did not come to expose anybody's sins. He didn't come to punish anybody. You know what he came for? Is to let you know that which is destroying you can be removed. I'll destroy that which is destroying you. I haven't come to condemn you. You're already condemned. I've come to let you off the hook and to save you. I've come to help you. I want to prove that I'm a better king than Caesar. Because I'm not just going to punish you for what you've done wrong. I'm going to help you by forgiving you for doing wrong and then helping you not to do wrong. I'll give you as a free gift. You don't even have to prove this one. You don't even have to earn it. I'll just give it to you. Wow, that is good news. I tell you, that's a present worth getting at Christmas. You look under the tree and you see a present. It isn't just that God gave you a present. He gave you himself. What he gave was himself. What he gave was himself. Amen? Praise God. That kid's excited about that. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, today, just at this time when the taxes are taking place, a Savior who's Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Notice the manger keeps coming up. This mangy manger, this dirty, straw-filled manger, this is where God's glorious work took place on earth. Remember, Jesus was in the glory of the bosom of the Father. He came down to earth, and where did he come? To Bethlehem, a nobody place, a dead place. Used to be a royal city, but now it's just a sheepfold. And he came there, and all his glory shone in a manger. Of all places, didn't even go to the inn. There was only one inn in town. Didn't even go to the inn. It's amazing how God would do that. That shows that what he would do to find you, what he would do to go to his out-of-way place and to find you, in a lonely, out-of-way place, put all his glory right there. Show all of his glory to you. this has not happened to you, you need to open your eyes. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, listen to what he says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, all people, peace, goodwill toward the church. No, goodwill toward men. It's amazing. You got something to tell the whole world. This is your testimony. Worship to God, love the brethren, but testify to this lost world. Your Savior has come. Your King has come. They don't know what you're talking about. Doesn't matter. Don't explain it. Just tell it to them. Don't explain it. Don't think, well, I don't know how to witness. Well, don't. Just say it. The Savior has come. I just want you to know there's good news. There's hope. Hey, cheer up. That's enough. Right there, you're witnessing and telling about Jesus. Jesus was born. Merry Christmas. Not happy holiday or whatever they say. That is nothing. This is not just a happy holiday. Happy why? Because Jesus Christ came. That's why. So the only reason it's a happy holiday is because of Jesus. Because of Merry Christmas, that's why it's a happy holiday. You can't have a happy holiday if it's Buddha or Nkrumah or whatever that thing is, Kwanzaa or whatever it is, or, you know, Hanukkah. That doesn't make anybody happy. The only thing that makes you happy is that the Savior came. God kept his word. You can be water baptized and spirit baptized now. Thank you, Jesus. It's all I need. Give me those two. I need water baptism. That's what gives me the mercy of God. And I need spirit baptism. There's where the power comes from. It's all I need in this world. It's two things I didn't have. I didn't have mercy. I didn't have power. I need mercy because I'm sinful. I need power because I'm weak. Now I got everything I need. You don't need anything more in this world. Those two things. Mercy, because you're wicked. And you are. You know that, don't you? I mean, I say it every week, so you know that. You wouldn't be here. We lose a lot of customers because they don't want to hear that, but that's all right. I'm going to say it until people get used to it. Finally say, you know what? I am. I'm worthless. Apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. It is a big relief. You know what you just said, that is so true. Anybody who's trying to be good knows what a relief it is to stop. It's like, you mean I don't have to prove anything anymore to anybody? Thank God. I don't have to control the world every morning when I wake up? Thank God. I mean, that's hard to do, isn't it? You've tried controlling just your dog, and that's hard enough. But impossible to control a husband and a wife and the children and, you know, your neighborhood and your family and when you go home at Christmas. And it's just impossible. All right. Closing with this. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace. What is peace? Peace is not just the cessation of war or difficulty or trouble or problems. That's what the Jehovah Witnesses will promise you. Hey, wouldn't it be nice to be on paradise earth and have no snakes in the garden? No. I don't want a garden without a snake in it. What I want is Jesus Christ. I don't care if there's 100 snakes. Give me all the snakes. I don't even need a garden. Give me a wilderness with snakes, but I want Jesus. Once you find Jesus, you've got more than a garden. You know, for the Jehovah Witness and everybody else in this world, they just think that the problem in the world is all the problems in the world. No, it isn't. You're the problem. You have to get born again. You have to be forgiven, and you need the power of the Holy Spirit operating in your life. Stop running your own life. You need to be born again. You need to be filled with the Spirit. You're of the flesh. You need to be of the Spirit. You're either of the flesh or of the Spirit. You know if you are. You're either of the flesh. Even if you're religious, that could be of the flesh. You have to be of the Spirit where you really are in love. You really are a worshiper. You really are testifying to this world. You're really born again. And you know it because you're full of peace. You're full of joy. Peace on earth. Do you have that peace? Everybody here have peace? Not afraid? You're totally relaxed in this world, totally comfortable in this world. Don't want the world to change. Don't want the world to fix up. Don't want your family to change. Don't want your mother to change. Don't want your father to change. Don't want your brothers and sisters to change. Don't want your wife to change, your husband to change. You don't want your children to shape up. You don't want anything. You're totally happy. The only thing you want, you already have it. You already have it. You even have a good pastor. I mean, you do. You do. I'm serious. But it's not because I'm any good. It's just because God will use anybody. That's why. But it's God. It isn't people. You don't need people. You don't need me. If I drop dead, it's no loss. Don't cry and moan. Just go, hallelujah. You know, we endured him for a season. It's not a problem. It's not a problem. You know I did all kinds of things wrong and so on. It's not a problem. You don't need perfection. You've already got it in Jesus. The only thing I can do is tell you about Jesus. And I did. I don't care what anyone says. I know I did. I told you about Jesus. You saw how I lived and how I spoke and so on, year after year after year after year after year, till it's nauseating. But I'll tell you what, I haven't changed one bit. Still just as much in love, always have been, always will be, haven't changed. I never will. That needs to be you, Tim. That needs to be you, Dan. No more moroseness, no more heavy. You have to be light. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. The King, He's come. Hallelujah. Serve Him. Worship the King. Love the brethren. Forgive this world. Help this world to know the good news. Tell them. They don't have to do anything. They don't have to do anything. They just have to see something. They have to see that Jesus Christ was born. He's come. Peace on earth. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Exactly correct. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for Christmas. That is the time when Jesus came on the earth, just like you promised he would, to be our King, our Lord, our Savior, our all in all, everything we've ever wanted, needed. It's a free gift. Under the tree, we find a free gift. Under the tree, there's a gift. The tree is the cross. The gift is Jesus Christ. His blood, his spirit. Repent, behold, he will baptize you. I thank you, Lord God, that what John told us, he was the one that witnessed to the light. He told us, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. It's here. Behold, here he is. This is the Lamb that will take away the sins of the world. And he is the one that I'm not even worthy to untie his shoelaces. I'm nothing compared to him. He is the King you're looking for. He's the Messiah. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He will set up the kingdom. Lord God, we just thank you for this message, that all who repent and all who believe will obey. And when you come back, you will find your bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We are full of Christmas joy this day. We are full of peace. We're going to go out and tell the world that Jesus Christ has been born, the King of Kings. Amen and amen. Love y'all. God is good. Yahoo! He's good.